following talk is from St. Michael's Fulwell, a gospel-centered community for Fulwell, Teddington, and beyond. Our passion is to see every life following Jesus. For more information, visit our website, stmichaelsfulwell.co.uk.
Well, do grab a Bible. Hopefully there are plenty around near you, because we're going to turn now to page 1173 and the book of Ephesians. We're starting a new series in the book of Ephesians, an amazing book of the Bible. You'll find it on page 1173. Louise is going to come and read that, and then Simon will come and preach.
So yeah, 1173, Ephesians 1:1-10. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ.
Louise, thank you so much. Good morning, everybody. I've got a handout to come round. If I can give that to Sam to hand that round. Is that okay? Brilliant. Thank you. As that's coming round, it's just always exciting to start a new series in a new book of the Bible. And some people would say that what we've just read is the greatest passage in the Bible. I mean, I think it's pretty subjective. There's a good bit of competition for that. They may be onto something. It's one of the richest, deepest passages anywhere in Scripture, full of encouragements for us. An incredible cascade of blessing. But there's a huge amount in there, so no pressure. And in fact, we're going to take these 10 verses quite slowly. We're deliberately slowing down over the next 3 weeks to start really digging into what these amazing things mean, these incredible concepts. So let's pray as we get into it. Let's bow our heads. Father, please, would our time in the book of Ephesians, starting today and going weeks and months into the future, would it be a wonderful, rich time of hearing your voice to us, of discovering more and more about you, your plans for us, your love for us, and how that might transform our lives. Pray, Lord, you would open our eyes, open our hearts, help us to listen to everything you say and take great delight in it and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, if you were to tell the story of your life, where would you start? How far back would you go? You could sort of talk about your earliest memories, sort of tales that you remember from childhood, discovering the world. Apparently, we can't really remember anything earlier than age about 3 or 4. They've sort of readjusted that. They used to say 5 or 6. They've gone back a bit. Apparently, some people can remember things really, really early. But it's pretty sobering when you're parenting a child younger than that, isn't it? They're not going to remember the details. But there we go. Further back, you could dig out your baby pictures, your birth certificate, is mine. Talk about where, when you were born. I mean, that faded photo makes it look like I was born generations ago, doesn't it? Unbelievable. Even further back, you could talk about parents and family history and stuff that happened before you were born. But by that time, you're not really talking about you. Until you were conceived and then born, no one, humanly speaking, knew you were coming. You're a very recent arrival from the point of view of all of history. From a physical point of view, we popped into existence a decade or few ago. We'll hopefully live a few decades, and then it's done. That is us from a purely physical, scientific point of view. Sort of brief lives emerging for a little bit, fairly randomly, through the pairing off of other human beings. Our memories fade in, and then, after a while, we fade out. It's not great to think about that, is it? Particularly, put that way, we might feel a bit random and insignificant and brief and meaningless, and dwelling on that can keep you up at night and give you an existential crisis. Our society tries to make us feel better. I don't know how many of you have watched Wish, the latest Disney film, now out on Disney Plus. I'm doing a bit too much advertising for Disney Plus this morning, I feel. Wish tries to make us feel better, no spoilers, don't worry, by saying, what are we? We are stars. We've got stars within us. And at one point it gets really ideological and says, we are our own origin story. As if that is something magical to celebrate. I think the more you think about that, the more meaningless and empty that actually becomes. Instead of that, hear these words declared over us from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Let's have them up on the screen. For God chose us in Christ before the creation of the world. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. Those really are our verses for this morning. They do contain words that people agonize over. You might have come across big debates amongst Christians about predestination and being chosen and how does that work and how does it fit with human decisions and freedom and all that sort of stuff. If God chooses me, does that mean my own choices are not real? All those kind of questions. We can get massively bogged down in confusion and we can miss the wonder of this. And this morning, I want to mostly capture the wonder of this, that our story does not begin with our recent and apparently random arrival into this world. Our story begins with God. We always get things wrong when we start with ourselves. To truly understand ourselves and who we are, we need to start with God. Your story, my story, begins before the creation of the world. Think about that. Might be mind-bending to consider being chosen and predestined. But for a second, put that aside. We'll come back to some of those things during this series. But just for a moment, feel how wonderful and exciting and purpose-giving and meaning-giving this can be. If God had you in mind before the creation of the world, if he already had love for you, if he already had plans and purposes for you, if he already intended, as these verses say, to adopt you as his precious child. Doesn't that put this apparent briefness and apparent randomness of our lives into a fantastic context? Isn't it wonderful to discover this? If you're a Christian, if you're in Christ, you can know for sure that this is where you're from. This is our true and deepest origin, this love and this purpose of God from before time began. And if you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, wouldn't you want to discover that this is true of you? Wouldn't you want to discover that this can be yours in Jesus? That is where we're going to end up this morning. But before we get to that, I want to sort of come up for a bit of a breather, because this is a new series. We're starting this book in Ephesians, and there's quite a lot to say to just kind of figure out what is this book? What is this letter? It's an amazing book, but I want to take a bit of time during this morning's sermon to give a bit of context to all of this. And actually, verses 1 and 2 give us most of what we need. You can tell straight away from verses 1 and 2 that this is a letter. And letters in the Bible, you might know, often begin with what looks like an email header. You get the kind of from field, and then the to field, and then the subject field. That's how to figure out New Testament letters. Let's have a look at this. I've given you space on the handout to fill in. What is the from line in verse 1? It is from Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. If you know anything about Paul, you'll know he was a church leader in the first century who wrote lots of the letters of the New Testament. Maybe you know he was an incredibly unlikely person for that role. Maybe you know that he was originally somebody who hated the church, who hated Jesus and the message that he came. Paul spent time trying to persecute and imprison and kill Christians for being heretics and traitors who sort of threatened the integrity of Judaism as he saw it. He was a Pharisee from that very strict legalistic sect that Jesus often criticized. But maybe then you remember Paul had a dramatic conversion. He was on his way to Damascus to persecute and imprison Christians. And the risen Jesus stepped out of heaven and met him on the road. And from that day on, Paul himself was not just a follower of Jesus, but had been called by Jesus to be an apostle. It means a sent one, somebody taking Jesus' message to the world. That's the vital word he uses, excuse me, there in verse 1. He's an apostle of Christ Jesus. And we can easily skip over that word, but apostle's an important word. It means sent one. You could translate it ambassador or envoy. It means Jesus sent Paul with a message to give us, to pass on to the church. And I think that's really important for how we understand a letter like Ephesians. We shouldn't think of it as just coming from Paul. It comes to us from Jesus. These are words that Jesus wants Paul to deliver to us. And yet we read it and we see the character of Paul and the language of Paul and the thought processes of Paul. But the message, the content, we can know for sure that Jesus has guaranteed it to us. Lots of places in Scripture point to that special guarantee by the Holy Spirit that the apostles could write infallible scripture for us. If you've got questions about that, come and chat to me afterwards. I can point you to some scriptures that take us through that. So that is why Ephesians is in the Bible. It's part of scripture. It's from God, not just from Paul. It has a God-given authority that other letters outside scripture don't have. We write letters to each other from time to time. Ed writes a really great church family newsletter. They are brilliant. I commend them to you. They're very important. They're really encouraging. But Ed's not an apostle. I'm not an apostle. Not in the foundational sense that Paul was. So we take Ephesians differently. It has an infallible authority from God that we need to take seriously. So it's from Paul. What about the two line in verse 1? Two, God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. So Paul is writing to Christians in Ephesus, which, by the way, was a huge city at the time. Historians reckon about 250,000, quarter of a million people, which in ancient terms was enormous. Apparently it was the third biggest in the Roman Empire. You can go there. You can see the amazing ruins. Forgive the holiday snaps, but I always think it's important to show you that these are real places. The most impressive building in Ephesus kind of gives you a sense of the scale and the population there. There's an amphitheater that is built into the side of a hill. And I sort of went as high as I could and did as panoramic a picture as I could to try and get the scale of it. It's absolutely huge. 25,000 people can be seated in that thing. And you can read about Paul visiting this vast city in Acts 19 and 20. Normally, when Paul went to a place to start churches, he stayed a few weeks or months. Ephesus was so big and significant that he stayed for 3 years. And he was telling people there about Jesus, and he was planting churches in the city, a little bit like a sort of commission movement for Ephesus, planting churches all around the place. And so this letter, Ephesians, comes a few years later. It's his letter to them, but it's not really a letter to one church. It's a letter to lots of churches across the region, across Ephesus. They probably made loads of copies of it to distribute around all of these little fresh church plants. And Paul calls them, in verse 1, God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. They might have had a location in Ephesus. They might have had ethnicity. They might have had language. They might have had backgrounds of all different kinds. But now their most wonderful and exciting and important identity was that they belong to God. They share with us this amazing story that begins with God's choice and his love before the beginning of time. So, from Paul to these many churches around the big city of Ephesus, do we have a subject line here in verses 1 and 2? Not really. So, verse 2, we have Paul's greeting. He says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Every one of Paul's letters starts and ends with a greeting that mentions grace. Grace is God's undeserved favor, his free gift of himself to us in love and rescue. We'll talk about grace a lot next week and when we get to chapter 2. But here's the thing. In these greetings, Paul normally loads it with a load of stuff that kind of introduces the theme of the letter or the situation that he's addressing. And here it's not like that. It's a sort of the most simple, standard greeting. Why is that? Well, a lot of people think this letter, Ephesians, is the most kind of general letter that Paul wrote. All of the other letters that we have from him were there to address some situation or some crisis or answer some question or counter some false teaching that arose in the church. And you can see as you read the other letters that he mentions the problems and the situations that he's dealing with. But not Ephesians. This seems to be a kind of general message of gospel encouragement to all of the churches there. I think that's quite exciting. I think for us at St. Michael's, what might Paul write to us if there wasn't a particular situation that provoked it? Well, maybe Ephesians is pretty close to what he would write. I think there are a few things that connect to cultural stuff in Ephesus. We'll spot those as we go through. But this is a great letter where Paul just gives us the wonderful news of the gospel and then helps us to respond to it. And if you want to have a simple map of Ephesians in your head, it's those two things, and it really falls into two halves. So chapters 1 to 3, Paul is telling us the gospel of what Jesus has done for us. And then chapters 4 to 6 is about our response to the gospel. So what Jesus has done for us in chapters 1 to 3, how we respond to Jesus in 4 to 6. And we're really going to go for it in this series. We're going to spend this term in Ephesians, probably getting up to about chapter 4, and then after the summer we'll come back and finish it off. And if you want to know what my prayer is for the first half of our series in Ephesians, for chapters 1 to 3, here's Paul's prayer at the end of chapter 3. This is what we should long for as a result of spending time in this first half of Ephesians. Here's Paul's prayer at the end. He says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray," and this is the big request, "I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." In other words, the purpose of the first half of Ephesians is to empower us, to empower you, by helping you to grasp the size and the scale of God's love. That is what it's there for. Does that sound good? I want to spend time thinking about God's love, the size and the scale of it. And we've already started that, haven't we? By thinking about how it began before creation, before the beginning of time. So that is chapters 1 to 3, the size, the scale of God's love, empowering us through understanding that. Now zoom back in to chapter 1. We've already seen in verse 4 that God loved us before the creation of the world. Already we're getting a sense of that size and scale of love. For a second, let's cheat and see where Paul ends it in verse 10. Just glance at verse 10. From eternity past, in verse 10, he goes all the way to eternity future. He talks about when the times reach their fulfillment to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. That is the span of verses 1 to 10. From eternity past to eternity future, that's the scale in terms of time. And our lives, which can seem so brief and so uncertain and so fragile, are plugged in to that eternal picture of God's love that starts before creation and ends in the eternal future. These big things were going around my mind yesterday. I was here for the funeral, many of us were, for Callum. And we miss him. We miss him immensely. And there is a sense, of course, of tragedy of a life cut shorter than felt right. Not that the end of any life is right, biblically speaking. But the unexpected invasion of cancer, death is a horrible, horrible thing. It calls death in the Bible a terrible enemy. But Jesus came to destroy death. And although from our limited perspective, it feels that Callum's life was cut short, where is Cal now? Wonderfully, he is at home with the Lord who loved him since before the beginning of creation, and has now welcomed him home. The Lord who will love Cal and us on into eternity when we are all gathered and reunited around his throne in a new creation. These things described in verses 3 to 10, from eternity past to eternity future, are God's blessings to us. That's how verse 3 talks about them. It says, praise be, in verse 3, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And God's love for us is shown in these verses in his stance of blessing towards us. God's great plan has always been to bless us in Jesus Christ. It's always been that, all the way through the Bible. If you go back all the way to the story of creation in Genesis 1, the very first thing God says after he's created human beings in Genesis 1:28 is, God blessed them. That was the plan, to bless us. But of course, everything went wrong in Genesis as human beings walked away from God in rebellion and in sin. We tried to find blessing away from God. We only found curse and struggle and death away from God. And then actually, this evening, we've got another new series starting, looking at the life of Abraham, where God in Genesis 12, a few chapters in, starts promising again to bless the world. Everything's gone wrong. People are far from God. But in Genesis 12, God tells Abraham this, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. You'll be a blessing. I'll make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Do you see that this has been God's stance for humanity, his plan for humanity, right from the start? To bless us, and then when we sinned against him, to promise and recover that blessing through Abraham and his descendants. Blessing us is God's plan, and how does he keep that promise? How does he ultimately keep that promise to bless us? Have a look at verse 3 again. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. It is Jesus through whom God blesses us. Blessing us through Jesus was always the plan. It's not an afterthought. It's not as if God made the world, we rebelled, and then God had to come up with a plan B that's Christ. It's not that. That would be worrying, wouldn't it? It would be a bit of a sign that God hadn't got things in control, that his plan had gone awry, that it needed fixing. That's the kind of thing that happens to us, not to God. God's plans are always what happens. We make plans, they go wrong. We plan HS2. It doesn't happen in quite the way intended. We start a DIY project at home. Nothing ever goes quite as planned, or at least that's the biography of me. My DIY history is a bit of a mess. In one house in which we lived, there was this bodged curtain rail that I tried to sort out soon after we moved in. And I could never figure out how to fix it from the mess I'd made. And we were there for years. And it was up there, unfinished, with me trying to figure out how to sort it out. And then we moved out, and I just had to take it down and give up. Please have pity on my long-suffering wife for the things that happen in our house. But God's plans, they are eternal. God has always known that we would need Jesus to save us. He's always planned this, that Jesus would be the way through which he would bless us. There's no bodging, there's no plan B, there's no uncertainty in God's promise to bless. So, let's bring things full circle. For the last couple of minutes, let's just come back to verses 4 and 5, where it all starts. Don't worry, we're not going to say much. We're going to come back to this and continue in next week. Let's come back to these verses about being chosen and predestined. We're putting on a special seminar. This is important for everyone to know. We're putting on a special seminar next Sunday morning at 9 a.m. before the service to handle some of the really tricky questions that come out of this. We'll tackle some of them up front, but there's a lot to go through. On the back of your handout, I've put a little advert for it. A seminar called Is God in Control of Everything? And we'll talk about this kind of stuff. God choosing us choosing God. How does that work? What does it mean if God has predestined us? We'll have a deep think about that and what the Bible teaches and some of the struggles getting our head around all of that. So if you want to engage with that, do dig in. I need to confess that although I'm the one that's going to deliver that seminar, I forgot to put it in the bulletin this week. So that wasn't very helpful of me, was it? It will be in the bulletin this Friday, but I've printed that deliberately on your handout so you can have the info and come along and sign up. It would be lovely to see you there. But let's finish by dwelling on these, on what verses 4 and 5 say we are chosen for. Two things that it says God chose us for. One in verse 4, one in verse 5. Let's just read them again. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. So two things we're chosen for. In verse 4, God chose us to be holy and blameless. God's plan for you, through Jesus, as you trust in him, is to become holy and blameless. That is your destiny. That is my destiny. That is our destiny if we're trusting Jesus. So imagine it. Imagine yourself, but made perfect. It's quite hard to imagine. I find it hard to imagine. Very far from perfect. Imagine yourself without any of your sins. Imagine that. There's nothing insecure about you or selfish about you anymore. There's nothing remotely untrustworthy about you anymore. You never have temptations to do things you shouldn't do or to think wrongly about people. You never resent anyone. You never treat anyone less kindly or lovingly than you should. You never envy. You never hold grudges. You never do or think or say anything wrong. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine yourself being like that? And that's just the negative side of it. What about the positive? The positive is that you'd be totally full of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Imagine always being totally like that in every respect, in every situation. No dark side, no hidden thoughts, no hidden sins. In other words, just like Jesus. Holy and blameless. And imagine a society of people like that. It'd be wonderful. That is ultimately God's plan for you and for me and for us. He's been planning that since before time. He wants us to become like that, holy and blameless, through Jesus, like Jesus. And because of Jesus, it will happen. Jesus has come. He's died for our sins. We're being transformed by the Spirit to become gradually more like that in this life. We're not there yet. We won't be there fully until one day we're with the Lord. But that is our destiny, to become people like that, holy, blameless. I don't know about you, I really want this. I really want to get rid of all the stuff about me that is sinful and selfish. All the parts of me that are not there yet. And I really long to live in a society where everyone's like that, where we can trust each other absolutely without question. And God will do it because he's keeping his promises to us to bless us in Jesus. That is verse 4. That's a really exciting thing to be chosen for, isn't it? And the other thing that we're predestined for in verse 5 is even better. So verse 5, we are predestined for adoption to sonship. God's plan for us, his plan for you, his love for you, is fabulously personal. It's not a distant theoretical love. He doesn't sort of generically love humanity. It is a deep family love for you. God has planned for all eternity to make you his child, to bring you back from that rebellion that we've all run off to make you his child, to be your father. And it says it is his pleasure and will to do that. This is what God, the Father, the Creator, longs for. This is what he loves to do. He's chosen this. He delights to do this. If you come to Christ, he's chosen you. And this is who you are. This is what God has wanted and planned for since before creation began. This is where your story and my story begins. I'm chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. In the Father's house, there is room for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. We'll pick it up there next week with this great theme of adoption and what God has done to make us his. Shall I pray? It's the only right response to praise God for this, as verse 3 does. Let's pray. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Thank you so much, God and Father, that we're not just random beings popping in and out of existence, but that you have had us in mind and in your love since before this universe came about. Lord, that is the greatest discovery. It is wonderful beyond our dreams. Thank you so much, Lord, that where we truly belong is not the identities and certainties that we try to scrabble for in our own lives and in our culture, but where we truly belong is in your family, knowing your love, being transformed to be like the Lord Jesus, to be with you forever. Pray, Lord, that each of us would be thrilled by that, that each of us would long to see ourselves as yours. Thank you that through Jesus you have made us yours. Help us to deeply take hold of that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.